Well, the other week I started a series on the book of Daniel, just to go over a couple of things that you may not have remembered, or if you weren't here, you may not have got. We find in Daniel chapter 1 the story of a young man called Daniel, and Daniel, what happened to him was he was taken from his homeland, which was Judah. The reason why he was taken away from his homeland was that God's people, the nation of Israel, had fallen into sin. And if you trace the nation of Israel, you'll find that they were split up into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And God used various prophets to warn God's people that they would suffer great consequences because of their sins. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25 verse 11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Jeremiah was used by God to warn the nation of Israel about their sin. Another prophet that warned was the prophet Isaiah. And we find in Isaiah 39, verse 6, Isaiah said this, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons whom will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Well, as you trace the history of Israel, you'll find that the nation of Israel didn't heed the warnings of God, and as I mentioned, they were split up into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah, and that was where Daniel lived. Daniel was in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC came and attacked Jerusalem for the first time. And what Nebuchadnezzar did is outlined in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Let's have a look at just a couple of more verses here. Daniel 1 verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." So here we have a case where Daniel is taken captive, along with some of the other young men. And as you read about the history of Israel, some of them, many would have been killed in Jerusalem there. Others would have been taken captive and they would have been made slaves. But there were people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were taken to be in the service of the king. And they were going to undergo a number of things in order to bring change in their lives. They were going to be made Babylonians, you might say. And how they did this was that they gave them a new language, a new education, a new diet, and new names. And as you read about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, this is exactly what was going to happen to them. Now, as you read about Daniel, you'll find he didn't demonstrate against being taught a new language. He didn't demonstrate against being taught a new education. Well, why? Well, I believe he was grounded in the education of the Hebrews, of the people of God, chiefly by his parents. So even though he had to undergo secular education, because he was grounded by his parents, he was able to stand against the influence of the education of Babylon. There were new names that were given. We don't even see in the scriptures that Daniel objected to the new names that he was given. So, new language, new education, a new name, and names for the other boys as well. But Daniel objected to the new diet he was given. And that's very interesting. I think the most corrupting influence the Babylonians could have done for these Jewish boys was to change their diets. Because in changing their diets, what the king was doing was he was making them compromise the beliefs that they were grounded in Judaism. So a change of diet was key for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to stand against. Verse 5 says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." Verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Two things Daniel knew would defile himself: the king's food and the king's drink. Babylon's food and Babylon's wine. He stopped at that. Now, when you think about Daniel, what would it have cost him? Well, in those days, you didn't want to upset King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you were chosen to be a court official, if you were chosen to serve in a high position, and if he was going to put 3 years of training of education into you, you, as a servant of the king, were in a very, very dangerous position if you decided that you would object to any of the king's wishes. I believe in this passage here that Daniel was even risking his life, and as we find later on, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were willing to risk their life by disobeying the king of Babylon in regards to the food and the drink of Babylon. Well, let's think about the food. It doesn't tell us what type of food was it, but it tells us that Daniel, it was going to actually defile himself. But Daniel purposed his heart that he would not defile himself. There was something about that food that was against his conscience, that was against his faith. What would it have been? Well, you can read commentators on this, and they might say it could have been pork. It could have been a lot of other foods that the Jews were not to eat. More than likely, whatever it was food that was actually sacrificed to idols. And we can get a bit of an idea when you go and you look at the wine that he was offered. And if you study the Babylonian customs in relation to their wine, what they would do is they would take their wine and they would pour out what they called an oblation. They would pour out an oblation, and what that means was they would sacrifice some of their wines to the deities of the day. So if you were at the king's table, you wouldn't drink all the glass of the wine yourself. You'd actually pour it out in act of worship to one of the Babylonian gods of your day. It would be what you call a liquid offering that you would offer to a deity or a god in that time. You see, the attempt to change the diet of Daniel and his other companions was to an attempt to conform them to Babylon and to the world of the day. You know, I think today there's a lot of Babylonian society in our world. I think there's so much that would corrupt us. I think there's so much in the society that we live in today that would turn us away from the things of God. And I believe that you and I on a daily basis are actually face choices each and every day. Are we going to defile ourselves with the world? Are we going to live the world's ways? Or are we going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? With Daniel, you know, it started as a little thing. A little thing about eating food at the king's table. What are some of the things that might defile us today? What are some of the little things that we might transgress God with? I remember a number of years ago when I was a pastor in Sydney, we used to go to McDonald's sometimes after our church service. We had about a 3/4 hour drive home from our church service, and we would go to McDonald's in drive-thru sometimes. And I used to get my tongue twisted because I used to have to ask for 6 soft-serve cones, please. And I found that quite a tongue twister as I go through the driveway and ask, because there were six of us, Judy and I, and our four kids, six soft serve cones, please. And I give my money over and we go through and we get the soft serve cones. I remember going to McDonald's one day with my kids, and the kids were in the car. I think Judy was in the car as well. And I think I may have asked for my six soft serve cones and got them. I forget exactly what it was. But as I drove away, I remembered that I was given, I think, too much change or too much ice cream. I can't remember if I got one extra ice cream or an extra 20 or 30 cents. It was only a small amount. And I was driving around away, and I was convicted in my heart. I've been given too much from McDonald's. I've got to go back. And so I drove back into McDonald's and I gave that money back, the money that was owing. Now, if it was worth 30 cents, if it was something, it was less than a dollar that I owed McDonald's. But I was gripped in my heart that before the Lord, I need to be honest. And you know, that was not only an example, and I can tell you, and Judy can tell you, there's plenty of times where I've failed in my life and my example to my children. But my kids that day saw that it was the right thing under God to pay back something that you owe. It was only a little thing, but I hope that that little thing is installed in my children, that they need to be honest before man in this Babylonian world. It might have seemed a little thing in Daniel's table or on the banquet table to say, no, I'm not going to eat of the king's meat or drink of the king's wine. But if Daniel had done that, he would have compromised his faith. And I believe that we would not be reading from the prophet Daniel this morning if Daniel had made the compromise back in Babylon all those many, many years ago. And what about us? What are some of the things that we are tempted to compromise on a daily basis? I used to work for myself. One of the big things that people that are tempted to compromise on when they work for themselves is the tax man doesn't have his hand in your money bag before you get your hand in the money bag. When you're on wages, you don't have a choice. The tax man takes his part out and then the boss gives you what's left over. And in sometimes it seems it's a pretty poor offering for all the work that you've done, what's left over, because the government seems to get a big thing. But the Bible encourages, you know, that we are to pay our taxes to the government. And what might seem a dollar or two that you might think, oh, I can get away with, I can do the cash job here, I can do that, no one will know about it. That is compromising your faith, it's compromising the scriptures. When you go home and this week you turn on your TV, I wonder if I went to your place and I looked at your TV program and I saw that if you marked it with a yellow marker, if I saw the programs that you were going to watch this week, I wonder would those programs be programs that are actually compromising your faith? I wonder this week, are you going to be viewing adultery? I wonder this week, are you going to be allowing your mind over and over again to receive the language of the world as you watch the programs that you intend to watch this week? There are many, many ways that Christians can compromise. And here we have an example of a man that stood out from the crowd. His name was Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The food was probably sacrificed to idols. The wine, if he was going to drink it, would have been given as a drink offering to the idols of his day. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote to the early church, knew that the church were a people that were called out of darkness into light. And Peter wrote this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal people, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvellous light. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." There Peter says to the early church that they are a chosen generation, that they are a royal priesthood, that they are a holy nation, that they are a peculiar people, that they are called out of this world to show the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvellous light. You know, I would say that we're living in a Babylonian society today, even more than that. I think we're living in a Sodom-like society today. Do you know what the Bible says were the characteristics of Sodom? Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Listen to the description of the city of Sodom. It was full of pride. It was full of fullness of bread. It was full of abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the poor and the needy. We live in a time today, particularly in Australia, where we live in a land that's full of pride. We live in a land that's in the state of being in a fullness of bread. We have abundant food in our nation here. And you know, in this sex-saturated society, we're also living in a society that is consumed by its desire for food and drink. Turn on the TV in the last 10 years or so, in the last 2 years or so, look at the escalation of the shows about food. There's MasterChef, there's this chef, there's that chef, there's, I can't name all the food programs. All the programs are about food, promoting food and drink today. I need to say this, that gluttony abounds in our nation and it's even amongst Christians. Too many Christians today are delighting in the foods and drinks of the Babylons of today. Proverbs 23 verse 20 says, "Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Proverbs 28 verse 7, "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." I read an article by Alliance Insurance, and it says this, referring to Australians, that lifestyle diseases are the leading cause of death in Australia. People in Australia are consumed with food and with drink. An article from the ABC, abc.net.au, in May 2014 says this, "Obesity rates in Australia are climbing faster than anywhere else in the world, according to a new study. They indicate that Australia has been gripped by a fast food culture." You know, the Bible indicates that Christians would be self-controlled. Galatians 5 verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I believe as Christians we need to watch what we are eating and drinking. We need to watch our testimony in that area. And a couple of weeks ago I spoke about the dangers of alcohol. Just to refresh your mind, this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 20 verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 21, "He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Proverbs 23, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine." Proverbs 23:21, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." Isaiah said, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." I could go on and on about today's food and drink culture. But we as Christians need to take a stand against the culture of our day. Romans 14 says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." There's an article about Australia's alcohol toll, July the 31st, 2014. It's from an academic journal called The Conversation. And this is what they say. "Chronic disease and injury caused by alcohol has significantly increased over a decade, causing 15 deaths and 430 hospitalisations each day in Australia. The number of alcohol-attributed hospitalisations and deaths has increased by 62% since the study was last undertaken a decade ago. Alcohol is now considered a cause or factor in more than 200 diseases." They quote a Victorian health report, and a Victorian health report states this. They found that alcohol caused 5,554 deaths and 157,132 people hospitalisations in 2010. The Babylonian foods and drinks of our day are killing our people. Livescience.com on June 3rd, 2015 came up with some US research, and they said nearly one in three adults are problem drinkers. I read a statistic for Australia where it said one in six are negatively affected in Australia by alcohol. One in six. I've got a dog at home called Molly. I want you to imagine if Molly got out, and Molly's a lovely dog, but just imagine Molly got out and she started biting people around the neighbourhood. And imagine the news gets out that Pastor Vince has got a dog called Molly and she's a monster. And imagine the police come to my door and say, "Look, we've heard that you've got this terrible dog going around the neighbourhood biting people. What do you think if I said to the police, 'Oh, officer, don't worry, she only bites one in six.'" Alcohol is biting one in six people in Australia and having a detrimental effect on them. And do you think we can just stand around and say, "Oh, it's only one in six? Let's not worry about it"? We need to worry about it. We need to be concerned. And the churches need to be concerned about the Babylonian diets of our day, of the food and alcohol causing great destruction in our society. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Great men have fallen because of wine." I could go through the scriptures and show you, but let me just give you a few people that you may not have thought of. We have that great boat builder in the Bible, and his name is Noah. Noah, a godly man, stood out from the generation around him. Noah believed God. Noah, for 120 years, went around warning people of the judgment to come. But Noah was stumbled by wine. Did you know that? Genesis 9, verse 20. "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." And you can read the rest of the tragic story. Noah lost his testimony because of wine. Lot lost control because of wine. He slept with his own daughters because he was drunk with wine. Belshazzar lost the whole Babylonian kingdom at a drunken feast, then ended up losing his life because of wine. Individuals have fallen. Testimonies have been destroyed. Families have been broken. Nations have been ruined because of the intoxicating effects of wine. I was reading this morning about France, and one man attributed to the loss of France against the Germans because of the intoxication of the French soldiers at the time. Tragedy. Verse 5 says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." And as I mentioned, but Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Christians today have got a purpose in their hearts not to be defiled by the Babylonian world and its customs today. Babylon is pressing into the church. It's tragic. The danger is that churches are going to imitate the world and its philosophies. There's a danger that Babylonianism is infiltrating the church, and we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand. The Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We are reading about Daniel today because Daniel made a choice in the king's palace. He was far from his mum and dad, far from many in his nation. And Daniel could have compromised, but Daniel didn't. Daniel, at the risk of his life, was willing to say no to the delicacies of Babylon. And we are reading about Daniel today, who lived in 605 BC. We are reading about him today because as a solitary figure, he stood against the world and its philosophies in his day. Why? Because he would not defile himself. He knew that to compromise in his day was to go against the God that he loved. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. You know, the Bible says in Luke 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. That small thing on that day in the Babylonian kingdom, when Daniel said no, and then others said no, such as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, to the king of the day, when he said no, he was being faithful to God in a little thing. Then God took him on, and Daniel was faithful in much. Do you know, the boy, perhaps 15, 16, 17 years of age, Daniel is here, who refuses to obey the king of his day because he did that, we read that Daniel, as you go further in the book of Daniel, he ends up being like the prime minister of the Babylon of his day. Serving the king, but serving God first. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. There's a hymn that's written, and the hymn that's written, have you ever heard it? It is called "Dare to Be a Daniel." Dare to be Daniel. A beautiful little hymn which shows us that we as believers need to dare to be Daniels in our day. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known.